It's time for Drive-By Marriage with Rick Thomas and Todd Friel.
Marriage is what brings us together today.
And we could not be more thrilled that you are joining us for this little adventure we call Drive-By Marriage. Let us begin by saying, way to go. Sometimes it can be a little intimidating, perhaps even embarrassing to listen to a seminar, a lecture, to get a book on marriage, because it might indicate that there's problems in your marriage. Let us begin by assuring you the voices that you are going to hear, mine, I'm Todd Friel, and the fellow you'll hear in a moment, Rick Thomas, our marriages aren't perfect. Our marriages need help too. So we're not going to pontificate at you. We're not going to look down our noses at you, because the two guys that you're going to be hearing for the next while, we need help too. So we're grateful that you are joining us for Drive-By Marriage. We do not know where your marriage is at right now. It might be sunshine and roses and you are cruising along and everything is swell. Be grateful for that. If you listen to Drive-By Marriage, I'm telling you, your marriage will be better. It will be richer. It will be more profound than you have ever imagined your marriage could be. And if right now it is love on the rocks, you are living in a war zone, tomorrow you're going to court to sign the papers, however bad your marriage is, I'm telling you, there is hope for you. This is not a man-made system. This is God's system. So if you rightly apply it, I'm telling you, it can be fixed. It can be saved. It may not happen overnight. This is not like taking a pill and it just gets better. It will take a season if things are hard right now. Don't give up hope. God can save your marriage. However, we have one request of you as we begin this little journey together. Don't be that guy. That's right. Don't be that guy. There's two types of people in this here world. The type of people who read a book from the beginning all the way to the end. And then there's that guy who maybe reads the back of the book, the introduction, maybe half of the first chapter, and then jumps to the end because he just can't wait. Don't be that guy. Because what you're going to be hearing a lot is one repeated theme. And you might be tempted to say to yourself, okay, I think I've got it. And then jump to the end. Don't do that. Because everything that you're going to be hearing us say and repeating over and over again wars against your flesh. It is just contrary to what you and I want to do. And we need a persistent, constant reminder of our primary theme here at Drive-By Marriage. Let me introduce to you the fellow who's going to be going with us on this here adventure, Rick Thomas, Mr. CompetentCounselor.com himself. Rick, thrilled to pieces that you're going to be joining us. Very excited because I love lists, and I know you're going to be sharing the top 10 ways to improve your marriage, correct?
Todd, stop. Okay, let's start over again. No, we're not going to go with a list. We're going to do something better than a list. This is not about principles. This is not about 10 steps to anything. This is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to start. So thanks for letting me be a part of this.
That is the key to a better marriage, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Most people think, however, that the gospel is the thing that gets you saved.
And it is.
But it's more than that.
And it is.
What more is it, and what does it have to do with
marriage?
The gospel
gets us saved. Yes, we must be regenerated by God, but the gospel is not something that we leave at the door when we are born from above. The gospel is also the center point, the animating center of our life during our sanctification as well. Jesus Christ is just as important in our sanctification as he is in our salvation.
In order for this to work for you, if you will, we need to start with the gospel, and we can't make an assumption. If you do not know the gospel, if you have not been born again from the gospel, nothing that you will hear in this lecture series is going to do anything
That's
for
right.
you or for your family. So we must start with the gospel. And if you are born again, you love hearing this anyway. And if you're not born again, let us have the privilege of helping you to understand what the gospel is. It literally means good news, but without bad news, there can really be no good news. The bad news, Rick, is what?
The bad news is that I am broken. I am a sinner.
And that word.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I meant to say dysfunctional. I have some sort of disorder. But no, I am broken inside, and my dysfunction is that I am a sinner. Sin is very real. There is something wrong with me, and I know this. It's very real. But I do not know how to fix this. And what has to happen is I have to be introduced to the good news, which is our holy God, who says through his word that there is something wrong and he has an answer for that. So sin is the problem. God is the answer. But I cannot get to him without intervention. And of course, that is the gospel or the good news. And that changes my problem through faith and repentance.
Because if I don't have that reconciliation with God, my big problem is God, who is just, he's going to give me what I've earned for myself. And with my lying and my adulterous thoughts at the very least, and with my blasphemy and with my coveting, I've accrued for myself a debt, a sin debt. My payment for that is the wrath of God, because he's just and he's actually good. He must do that, because we hate it when criminals get off, when we see somebody get off of a crime. We knew they committed it. We just, inside of us, God isn't going to let anybody get away with any crime at all. And we can't pay that debt, or we will receive our payment, which is the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ, God himself, took on human flesh to take the wrath that we deserve so that we could be forgiven, set free, be restored to a right relationship with God himself. And the way to access that forgiveness is repentance and faith, an acknowledgement, I'm not a good person, I'm a bad person, I am a sinner, God is right, I am wrong. Jesus is my Savior. He rose from the dead. You say you're sorry. You turn from your sins. You don't become perfect, but you confess that you're a sinner, and you put your trust in his Son, Jesus, and then God will credit you with the righteousness of Jesus. You'll be forgiven. You'll be set free. That is the gospel. And if you are not a believer in Jesus, please return this product and get your money back immediately, because none of this is going to do anything for you, is it, Rick?
That's correct. That is the beginning point with our relationship with God, but it's also our beginning point with our relationship with everybody else. The gospel has to be our starting point, and it has to be the energizer that moves us through our relationships with other people.
Okay, now, most folks have never heard what you just said. And that maybe just it just went in one ear and went right out the other. This is monstrously huge. This is revolutionary. This will change your marriage and your home. So please, one more time, Rick. Okay, that's a lie. You're going to repeat it like 400 times. This is the bell that we're going to be ringing.
Correct.
Repeatedly. The gospel is at the center of your marriage. It doesn't just get you saved. It changes your heart daily. It changes the way you talk to people, relate to people, fight with people. It changes your home. So once again, Rick, this whole idea of forgiveness of sins, that I'm a bad sinner, Jesus is a good Savior, this needs to be at the center of your marriage. Why does this change my marriage?
The gospel reminds me, again, if you bring in this idea that there is good news and bad news, there is a balance there. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, at the end of his life, as he's writing his last books, he's writing a book to Timothy, and he says at that point, here's an old man at the end of his relationship with Christ on earth, and he says, I am the chief of sinners. He is the foremost sinner. He does not ever forget where he came from, and the gospel reminds him of who he was. He was a very bad person, broken before God, in need of God, and he never forgot that bad news. Now, think about this. If you're in a conflict with your wife, and you are bringing the gospel to bear in that relationship, and you're remembering that, wait a minute, I was broken before God. I received something that I did not deserve. That starting point in that conflict is going to change how you interact with your wife, because we generally think that we deserve more than what we are presently getting. We tend to take a victim mindset to our approach to life, but the gospel says you are not a victim. The gospel says you are guilty, you are going to hell, and God in his mercy intervened in your life and changed you forever. Now that has to have an effect as for how we relate to other people.
Sorry, I'm just pausing because I'm having to imagine getting into a fight with my wife. I don't know what that might be. Okay,
Let me share my life then.
Because... really basic. And I think you will start to get a hint of, whoa, this could be radical. Let's just say, let's definitely use our imagination that my wife does something that really gets up my nose. She sins. She did that thing that she knows that I hate. And she did it even with a sinful heart and a sinful attitude. My natural inclination, Rick, is to go, oh, how dare you? What is at the center of my attitude? At that moment when I'm going, oh, what's the issue that's underneath the anger that's coming out of my mouth?
In a phrase, you forgot where you came from.
Meaning?
You were in the gutter. You are hopeless, helpless, broken, dirty, rotten to the core. And if I can use this illustration of the richest guy in the world came along and he redeemed you. He bought you. He changed you. He transformed you. And the important thing for you to remember, referring back again to 1 Timothy 1:15, I am the chief of sinners. That's who you were. And so when someone does something that doesn't meet your expectations, someone disappoints you, someone hurts your feelings, if that is your starting point, the question that I would ask you, Todd, is that when you and your wife, I mean, of course, we're talking about an illustration here, and this would never happen in your home.
That's right.
But should it happen, here's the question I would ask you. In that moment, who is the biggest sinner in the room? Now, if you answer that question biblically, accurately, you're going to say,
I am.
Yes, that's right. And you would actually be saying what the Savior said. Let me take you to Matthew 7 in verse number 3. He said that you have the log in your eye, and your wife in that moment, in the description that you gave of her, all of those things that she said, that's a speck. And that's how the gospel informs that conflict that you're having. The log in this case is you put Christ on the cross. The speck in this case is whatever she's doing that is disappointing you in the moment. And if we compare those two things, what I did to the Savior, my sin put him on the cross, and then what she did cannot compare to what I did to him. And if that is your point of entry into this conflict, then that will radically alter how this conflict comes to resolution.
I killed Jesus.
Yes.
She did not get the floss into the garbage can all the way.
I think there's a difference.
I mean, that just all of a sudden.
Right.
And that,
cross or floss, which is.
You could be a megachurch pastor with that kind of.
I had to do that. Yeah. Okay.
That is the message that we're going to be sharing with you over and over again. And maybe you've already said to yourself, oh, okay, I think I got it. Oh, no. Trust me. You don't got it because, Rick, this is the opposite of the way that I want to think every single day because
correct.
I have that nasty little thing called pride.
Pride. I'm not sure what that is. Mm-hmm. Pride is a pervasive sin condition that really distorts everything. It's the great distorter of the heart, and it changes how we view everything. Therefore, it is essential that the gospel is brought to bear moment by moment in our lives. And there is a difference. There's a difference between understanding this theoretically. You're taking a Christian 101 exam. I get the gospel right. I understand what you're saying, Rick. But when it comes in the heat of the moment, it's a whole different animal. And it's very important that we understand this through and through as I'm very grateful that we're doing this through these CDs.
Well, we're going to try to tackle all the different aspects of married life so that you can see how, the gospel applies to that. Oh,
yes.
Wait a second. Boing. The gospel applies to that and that and that. And I'm telling you, it'll change your drives in your minivan. There is more at stake here however, than just peace in your home and happiness in your heart.
Right.
We need to remember that marriage is also theological. Sir, you're playing the role of Jesus. Madam, you are playing the role of the church. And when we play our roles poorly, whether the world sees it or not, we're blaspheming God, because we're supposed to be representing him in this thing called marriage. And so I would suggest that it's even a worse sin, not just to be sinning against your spouse when you fight or yell or do mean things to each other,
right,
but you're sinning against God because you're not playing your role well. So there is so much at stake. We are so glad that you have chosen to join us for this little journey we call Drive-By Marriage. This was introductory lesson number one.
It's time for Drive-By Marriage with Rick Thomas and Todd Friel.
Welcome to Drive-By Marriage, lecture number two. You are listening to the chiefest of sinners, that would be me, Todd, and the second chiefest of sinners, Rick Thomas.
No, I am the chief, Todd. I am number one.
And that is one argument that, frankly, you and I should have in our homes every single day. We would now like to lay the foundations for this little concept called Drive-By Marriage. And the message is this: I am the chiefest of sinner, and you're the chiefest of sinners. And when we get that straight in our noggins, Rick, it changes everything in a marriage.
It does. And I have a picture in my mind. I'm at a sporting event and I have this big old hand as I am number one. I am number one. That is who I am. And it will change your home.
And that is what we're going to just keep banging like a drum over and over again. And it is, trust me, it is needed. And what you're going to see as we repeat this theme regularly is that it finds its ways into more cracks than you could ever imagine. Rick, I have been noticing in my family life that a situation will come up, and never before would I have thought, oh, the gospel, that's going to take care of this. Oh, the gospel needs to be applied here. I have not found a situation yet in my home where the gospel did not apply.
Yes.
Honestly, I mean, everything. Right. It's like, oh, the answer is the gospel. What's the problem? The answer is the gospel.
It has to be.
And it will be. And if you can just, kind of get that just into your DNA, your marriage will be changed. Rick, let us start here, Mr. List, Mr. Guy Who Hates the List. You got a list right here you're going to share with us, correct?
No, I don't. And I think it's important here, Todd, that I don't want to assume that when you say the gospel, we talked about it in the first lecture, but when you say the gospel, let me give you a definition for the gospel. Here it is. One word. Jesus.
Don't forget that.
Let that be. When I say gospel, that's what's going off in my head. If I said Christ, I'm saying gospel. If I say gospel, I'm saying Jesus. Those are the same. Jesus
is a great, that's a great point, because we don't want to find ourselves going, oh yeah, this little thing that I've got to put on the bad situation. No.
Right.
This is Jesus, because our faith, it does something. It's real. It actually applies to your life, and it's not the thing that we visit on Sunday morning. It's not a theological statement sitting on a shelf that
Correct.
We check in with. It actually, you mean I use this thing?
The good news is Christ. And so if whatever problem we're describing in our home, if we want to apply the gospel to that issue, then what we want to apply is Christ to that issue. He is the one that we're bringing to bear in our conflict. So I don't want gospel to become a bumper sticker or just a new nice cliche in our community of faith today, but I want us to know that the gospel is Jesus Christ, and he is the center point of our lives.
Because he ultimately should be loved by us more.
Correct.
As we apply the gospel. So you bust my chops on that anytime I assume it. Like, I'm going to bust your chops on this little list here, mister.
I don't have a list.
You do, too. It's right here. He just hates lists, because this isn't seven steps to a happier home.
Yeah, we don't want to be principle-driven. I mean, the problem with principles is that it can be devoid of the gospel, and it just becomes a rote thing that we do in the moment. And the thing with Christ is that there is a spontaneity with walking with Christ. And so what I may do in this moment according to the list, I will do it in every other moment. But according to the gospel, I can live as I walk in the Spirit, and it may not be the same moment by moment in my life. And that's the fantastic part about having a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Because if I'm a list guy, first of all, it's probably just behavioralism. I'm just changing my behavior as opposed to my heart being transformed.
True.
And I'm having to, wait a second. Oh, yeah, number four, because the kids are being naughty, as opposed to actually being changed. And you don't, is it fair to say you almost don't even need to think it through because your response is more based on what God has made you?
Okay, can I say kinesthetic?
Well, you did, but I don't know what it means.
Kinesthetic is when you are typing and you're not looking at your fingers. It's when you're riding a bicycle and not looking at your pedals. Kinesthetic becomes who you are. And living the gospel, when it is really inculcated into your heart, then you are living in the spontaneity of the gospel. Let me take you to John 11. In John 11, Mary and Martha came to Christ and said that Lazarus, our brother, is dead or is dying. And Jesus did not respond to that in the moment. He hung out for two more days, which seems kind of unkind. And then at another point in Luke 19, Jesus meets this guy up in a tree. His name is Zacchaeus. Well, he invites Zacchaeus into his home. So here's two relational opportunities, but the Savior responded differently to these two individuals in the moment. And that's how the gospel can affect us. If you had your list, Todd, you would respond to the Lazarus situation the same way that you would respond to the Zacchaeus situation. But the gospel allows us to respond differently according to the situation and the context.
With that in mind, let's get to your list. Okay, in order to establish what we are trying to share with you, we want to make sure that we find our mindset being, oh yeah, I'm the worst of the worst, I'm the baddest of the bad, Jesus is the goodest of the good, and then that is going to change my heart and change the way I respond to my wife, to my children, to my boss, to the, you name it. Number one, the Savior has forgiven me of the worst sin known to man. The worst sin is not what someone has done to me, but what I did to him.
Correct. Yeah, that has to be the starting point. That has to define who we are. He says in Philippians 2, let nothing be done from rivalry or conceit, but count others more significant than yourselves. But you can't count others more significant than you are if you do not realize who you truly are. And who I was before God regenerated me, I was the worst sinner known to man. Or as Paul said, I am the chief of sinners.
The Savior says there is now therefore no condemnation if we are in him. And that means I now need to stop condemning my wife who is in him.
Because if you're condemning your wife in Christ, well, Christ has paid for her sins. And so the question that we have to ask is why are we punishing her for sins that have already been paid for? And that's one of the beautiful things about the gospel. I can now see her for who she really is in Christ.
Now, one of the things that somebody might be saying right now, Rick, is here's the problem, fellas. My wife isn't a Christian. Now, Can I condemn her? Now can I punish her for behaving that way?
You can, but that is not how Christ viewed you prior to you becoming a Christian. Let me take you to Romans 5:8. It says that God loved us, here's the big word, while we were sinners. And so what I can do if my wife was not a Christian is I can view her the way Christ viewed me prior to my salvation. So the gospel can speak into that situation, and through motivating by grace, motivating by love, motivating by the gospel, God could use you as a means of grace to bring her to himself so that she could be born again.
And if you aren't already getting the sense of, wow, if I keep thinking like that, I think the pride is going to get just chipped away, and I'm going to become a humble guy. I mean, that's what happens with
this. Well, that's the first heart response from the gospel. The first thing that happens after we are initially transformed through salvation or born again, regenerated, however you want to use that terminology. The first thing that happens to us is that we are humbled before the cross. That is a heart response to the gospel. And if we are living out that humility, James said in chapter 4, verse number 6, that God gives grace to the humble. He gives empowering favor to the humble man. And the humble man is humbled because he realizes who he was before God and how he has been transformed after God regenerated him.
The Savior receives people who are very different. Different everything. Skin colors, gender, you name it. Very different. So therefore, understanding that part of the gospel, I must accept my wife with all of her baggage, with all of her annoyances, with all of her problems, with all of her warts.
And that doesn't mean that you ignore her sin, but what we're talking about here is how we approach her as a person who is in sin. Again, the way Christ approached us was not through wrath. It was by his love. He died for us. And so if my wife was not a Christian, my approach to her would be the same humility and the same love that God approached me. And ultimately, that's what won the day. I was amazed that Christ would die on the cross for my sins. And it's through that amazement, it's through that understanding that God used to bring me to himself.
So if Jesus died so that I could be redeemed, now I look at my marriage less as I win, you lose, kind of like a football game, who's got the better score and who walked away from the argument with the victory. No. I want my wife at the cross. I want the family surrounding the cross, going to him for forgiveness, because it's not about winning and losing anymore.
No, it's an opportunity. I mean, it is an opportunity to put Jesus Christ on display. And one of the things that would actually diffuse that situation is your wife. I mean, think about it from the wife's perspective. If she is being belligerent or unkind or however she's acting towards you, and you are responding in a Christ-like manner, there's no other answer for that except something supernaturally is happening in you, and that is the gospel transforming you in that moment.
And if we keep our eyes on, for instance, just consider the treatment that Jesus received and didn't respond to: the mocking, the beating, the torture, the crucifying, didn't respond to it. When I'm looking at that more, when my wife does something that I'm probably inclined to think is the most monstrous atrocity of all times, how dare she? Oh, I'm looking at the cross. Look at what Jesus was able to do. I can do the same. I need to reflect the same thing.
Here's a very difficult verse for me to apply in these moments. I'm going to give you 1 Peter 2. It says this: for this you, Todd, have been called. You want to know what your calling is? Here's your calling. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And that's your calling, to follow the path of the Savior. And if you can do that in your marriage, so when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was treated harshly, he was not unkind. And that is what we can do, because the power of the gospel is not just a thing. It is actually a transformative reality. And if we're living in the good of the gospel in the moment, then that transformative reality can be her transformative reality also.
In the Bible, there are apparent paradoxes, things that seem contradictory. Here's one that is a lulu. And this, we're going to be talking, you and I, we're guys, correct?
That would be.
Otherwise, you're a woman who needs a shave real bad, dude. So we're going to be talking about that's just kind of what we do, using those pronouns. This is going both ways, ladies, gentlemen. This is going both ways. Here is one of those things that just seems so, what? I don't, huh? How could that possibly? Consider this. Jesus, while on earth, fully satisfied in his relationship with the Father. He's always satisfied completely with the relationship of his Father. Doesn't need anything else. And so when you and I are more satisfied in him, needing others less, including our wife or husband, that then allows us to give our spouse more. That just sounds, what? How? Huh? You mean need my spouse less and I'll give her more?
And that really raises a big question, because the question that I would have to ask in that moment, does God truly satisfy? And you will know if he truly does satisfy by how you react to conflict in your life. And I think many times that we don't understand the realities of the gospel, what Christ did on the cross and what he provides through the cross. And God, for many of us, truly is not satisfying, and therefore we look for other people to bring things to us that God already provides for us. And when we get into that mindset, and then we're going to make demands on people that they will not come through the way God can, and that's where conflict can happen.
And that is why we must daily remember, I'm the worst sinner. I'm the biggest sinner in the house. And the cross has resolved my biggest problem. Suddenly, my perspective changes on everything. And this is Lecture 2 of Chapter 1 of Drive-By Marriage.